A faith and hope that can withstand the challenges of life. That's next on Grow in Grace with Pastor Ed Ray.
Zion, I build with hands, and in this place gotta dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love, and harmony. I said, let this world know me by your love.
When asked, are you gonna make it? Some have answered, I hope so. Well, that's telling because of the uncertainty. The follow-up is often, you just gotta have faith. But faith in what or who? Faith is only as good as the object of that faith, and there's only one we can trust in and be certain he will come through. That, of course, is the Lord. So faith and hope in him is well placed no matter what. And that's our focus today on Grow in Grace with Pastor Ed Ray. We've begun a study in 1 Peter, and today's scripture undergirds our faith and hope in the Lord. Because we're saved and kept by grace, not by merit. So the onus is on the Lord who is faithful and able, and not on us and our ability to perform. Here's Pastor Ed.
1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, Peter writes, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear or reverence, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible, but incorruptible seed, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of God endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." So Fidel dies and goes to heaven. And he walks up to the pearly gates. And Peter says, as he walks in, "No, no way. There's no place for you here. You're in the wrong place. You get to go to the hot place." And so Fidel goes to hell, where Satan gives him a hearty welcome. They have a welcome home party. And everything is going well. And suddenly Fidel notices that his luggage is not there. He left it up at the front door of heaven. Tells Satan, says, "No problemo, we'll send a couple of my associates up and they'll recover your luggage and you just keep on partying." So two little devils went up to the pearly gates, but Peter was at lunch. This whole thing is fallacious, okay? It's not scriptural, just some of you were. It's a joke. Oh, thanks. So the devils get up to heaven, and they come to the front gate, and it's locked shut, and they look around, nobody's around, so they climb over the top of the gate to recover the luggage. And just then, two angels walk by, one turns to the other and says, look, goodness gracious, Fidel's only been here 10 minutes, and they're already were getting refugees. Just keep those cards and letters coming. It's all good. The famous Roman poet and orator Cicero said that while there's life, there's hope. But the pastor John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, gave us a little further insight. He said that hope is never ill when faith is well. So we've been working our way through this new letter, the first letter that Peter wrote, to a group of people who were struggling under Roman oppression. And he puts two words together, faith and hope, in this section. There's a little story that goes back to the 14th century. It's in a book called The Ten Commandments from the Backside. And there was a man named Toller, and Toller learned a lesson from a beggar. He said to the beggar, God give you a good day, my friend. And the beggar said, thank you, but I've never had a bad day. He looked at him and he said, well, then God give you a happy life, my friend. And the beggar said, I thank God I'm never unhappy. That stopped Toller and he said, well, never unhappy? What do you mean? And the beggar said, well, when it's fine, I thank God. When it's raining, I thank God. When I have plenty, I thank God. When I'm hungry, I thank God. Since God's will is my will, and whatever pleases him pleases me, why should I say that I'm unhappy when I'm not? The Toller stopped. He says, who are you? And the beggar said, I'm a child of a king. He said, a king? Well, where's the kingdom? And he pointed to his heart and he said, it's in my heart. God lives in my heart. The picture is of freedom, a beggar who knew freedom because he had surrendered his life, all his difficulties, the things that should cause problems in his life, to God and accepted them as God's will. And with that comes great freedom. That's really what Peter is talking about to a group of believers who are struggling far from their homes. Now, you will remember that this book is written in about 64 to 68 AD. Rome burned in July of 64, so this is after Nero started blaming the Christians for the fires of Rome. And so Christians are streaming out of Rome and into the hinterland, out into Asia Minor. We saw in the first chapter that he is speaking to a group of people who are now in this, what we would call Turkey today, the Cappadocian Valley, which, by the way, you should see if you get an opportunity. If you've been to Israel, then the next thing you need to do is do the footsteps of Paul. I'm giving you a commercial again because we're going, God willing, next year. But the Cappadocian Valley is filled with churches that are carved out of sandstone, some into the side of the hill and others down seven stories, always with a cross at the bottom. The people that this letter is addressed to in Asia Minor, Turkey and Cappadocian Valley and Pontus and Galatia, above it, north of that. So these people are displaced. They're foreigners. They're strangers in another land. And their faith and hope are being challenged, as our faith and hope will be challenged. Now, we looked last time in the early part of this chapter at the word hope. That it is an expectation of coming good, not the same way we use it in the English language. We say, well, I hope it'll stay sunny today, meaning we don't know and it's an iffy thing. But biblical hope is an expectation, an anticipation that good things are coming into your life because you know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's running your life. Faith, we know, is putting our trust in, belief in, relying upon God and what he did for us on a cross. Here, Peter puts those two words together, faith and hope. And he'll also include the word love. That should sound familiar to those of you who are familiar with 1 Corinthians. That's what Paul said, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. So we're looking at these two, especially in this section. Love comes into it too, but faith and hope. Now this breaks up into three parts. hope of salvation, 10, 11, and 12. And then the holiness from God that God gives us from 13 through 21. And then the imperishable word in the last 22 to 25. It's a lot to cover, but when you take this section apart slowly and just piecemeal it through, you don't get the flow of it. So as I was praying about it this week, it seemed to me that God wants us to do this last section together, which means we won't go quite as deep as normal, but I think you'll see the overview of the landscape easier. Let's jump in and see what God might say to all of us, starting in verse 10. Of this salvation, the salvation that Peter's been talking about that came about on the cross, the prophets have inquired. They ask questions. The article "the" is not actually in this verse before prophets. So it literally says, of this salvation, prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. There's that word again, grace. Got to stop on it just a moment, because salvation is a gift. That's what the word grace means, charis, a gift from God. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. I don't earn it. You can't earn it. It's not meritorious actions or thoughts. It is a gift from God. So, yes, amen, that God gives us this gift of salvation. Salvation is not earned. Salvation is God's gift based upon what Jesus did on the cross, taking my punishment and yours. Now, we could just pray and go home. That's basically what all this is about. But I want you to see, again, the big picture. So who are the prophets here?
We'll come back to that question in just a moment. But first, let me pause here to thank you for joining us today for Grow in Grace with Pastor Ed Ray. Well, today, we'd like to give something away to you. It's How to Pray, the best of John Wesley on prayer. Let John Wesley guide you into a deeper prayer life. These excerpts from his prolific writings will motivate and challenge you to greater communication with God. In just about 45 readings, Wesley explains the why and how of prayer for believers at any stage of the Christian life. Wesley's insights are sure to improve the way you pray, and it's an easy read. Again, that's free of charge, no strings attached. All you need to do is call us right now at 844-77-GRACE and ask for How to Pray. That's 844-77-GRACE. And please mention the call letters of this station when you have us on the phone. Now, let's set out to answer the question, who are these prophets Peter is referring to? With the answer, along with the conclusion of today's lesson from 1 Peter chapter 1, here again is Pastor Ed.
Old Testament prophets, they have inquired, and they searched carefully. They prophesied of this grace that would come before it ever happened. Peter wants his readers to be reminded that the salvation that we enjoy is not some novelty that just came about in the first century, not some never heard of before kind of salvation. No, this is the same salvation promised through the Old Testament prophets, even though, and here's the caveat that's interesting, they didn't know when it would happen or exactly who the Messiah was. Inquired and searched diligently. They were trying to figure out who he was, who the Messiah would be. They knew there was one coming all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, that he would bruise the head of the serpent. So someone's coming who would have control, but they didn't understand the very thing they were writing down. Now, this is very interesting, that being a prophet means you have a message, but not necessarily the understanding that goes with it. They did not fully grasp or comprehend what they were saying. That, in fact, they were in the dark about exactly what and who the Messiah was. They did not realize, at least it would appear that way even, that he was God the Son. They were expecting a man. He was a man, but he also was God. So, grace, the unmerited favor from God that was coming to us, that still is coming to this day, into a plan of redemption that brings us into salvation. So what were they doing Well, verse 11 says that they were searching what or what manner of time, what the brackets of time were, that the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow, the things that he would do and what we would gain by him suffering. So, the sufferings of the Messiah are recorded in prophecy. Well, true. Isaiah 53, that he was marred, his visage was marred so that you couldn't even tell he was a man. So Isaiah didn't understand. That's what this says. They didn't understand. He didn't understand. You understand more about Isaiah 53 than Isaiah did because you have hindsight. You can look back and say, well, yeah, that's a picture of Jesus suffering, taking on the beating that he received. The Jeremiah would say things about the Messiah that he didn't understand. For example, King David wrote Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he had no idea who was going to say that. He would write that my hands and my feet are pierced without knowing what crucifixion even was, 600 years before we have any record historically of crucifixion being done. So these guys were in the dark as they wrote in faith what God told them to do, to say. So it is a strange thing when Jesus said in Luke 24, 25, O fools and slow of heart, to those who studied the Bible, to believe all the things that the prophets spoke. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things, the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory, his display of who he was? Imagine how fascinating Isaiah would be the first time he read the Gospel of John in heaven. Oh, that's who the Messiah is. God came to earth. Yes. So all that was hidden, now revealed. You and I are growing that. Verse 12. To them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering to things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel, the good news that Jesus died for our sins. By the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. This is a really interesting parenthesis of looking back that describes what was going on in heaven. Now, the mysteries, the profound mysteries of the gospel, were a desire of the angels to understand. That's what he said. Angels are observing our conduct, your and mine. They're looking at you and saying, goodness gracious, God, what were you thinking? God is watching his angels understand salvation through your life and through my life. They scratch their head, probably with their wings, as they wonder about the grace of God that would take this motley crew into the kingdom of God and into a heaven for eternity. So angels wanted to know. Here's what Paul said about 1 Corinthians 4:9. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Angels were watching them. Prophets for centuries had been predicting that this would happen, and suddenly it's all displayed in 3 years on planet Earth. And the banisters of heaven were crowded as angels were hanging over and watching what was going on. But they still are. They're watching you. They're wondering about what's going on in your life. So, verse 13, therefore, because this is true, because this is a long-standing prediction from God, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter just sweeps through history, and he's going to go all the way to eternity here. Gird up the loins of your mind. What in the world is that? That's a picture from the Olympics. Imagine yourself in the first century, and you're wearing a toga, you're wearing a robe of some kind if you're Jewish, toga if you're Greek or Roman, and you want to shoot a few hoops with your buddies. And so what do? You reach down and grab your garment and you pull it up and you tuck it inside your belt so you can run, so you can do whatever you want to do. So the picture here is of your mind, that as believers, we need to gather in all the loose ends, if you will, of our thinking. all the things that we bring into the kingdom of God from the world when we're first saved. And that's a progression that goes on for all of your life. I love to be around brand new believers because they say things so abruptly. You know, God is so cool. I remember a young man in a Bible study not long ago saying, God is, I won't say it, but the B word. And everyone stopped and their eyes got real big. And I looked at him and I said, he is. That's true. Because that was the only adjective that was available to him that was clean, relatively speaking, at the time. And so we all went through that, most of us. Some of you were born holy, I know. No, we're going to deal with that in just a minute. But God in his grace takes us from A to B, and he's going to write about that in the next couple of verses. So gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. This isn't talking about alcohol. There's other verses that deal with that. But this is think seriously about eternity. It doesn't mean you can't laugh. It means that we're to think clearly and exercise self-control and rest your hope, your expectation, your anticipation of coming good fully upon grace, not upon your works. Now, that's a very encouraging statement if you take that apart. Put all your trust in God and his grace, not in your ability, because you'll mess up, guaranteed. How'd it go last week? How'd it go for you, Pastor? I've had better weeks, you know? My sins are all up here and in here, so I'm not talking about anything flagrant, but they're still sin. And I spend a lot of time on my knees before God asking him to change me. He is changing me, but his list is different than my list. And I wish he wasn't working on the things he was working on. I work on the easier ones that I would like him to work on, but so far he's never taken my advice about anything. Oh, you have that same problem, huh? Okay, rest your hope. Are you anticipating coming good from God? Doesn't mean that life is perfect. It means God has your best intentions in mind. And what he does allow through his filter into your life is for your own good and will increase your understanding, your comprehension of what it means to walk with God here and now, because you're going to a heaven that will last for eternity, and this one is just boot camp for a few weeks. Do you expect God to bless your life? Now, first service, I had at least two people say yes. We got nothing here at the 9:30 service. Nobody expects God to bless their life. We didn't know you wanted us to talk out loud in church. God bless you, three of you. That's good. We have a starting point. No, seriously. I grew up in a church that you just never thought it was going to be good, because you're always messing up and God's angry when you're messing up, so there's no such thing as a good day. And sometimes we drag that into our relationship with God after we've met him and we know differently. God wants to bless your life with more grace. You have to receive it. It's coming down right now here in this place. Those who receive his abounding grace, Romans 5:17, you got to take it in. God's offering it. It's raining in here right now. Grace from God in your life. Expect him to bless your life. Ask for more grace. It's my constant prayer. I've said this before. Grace, grace, grace. I'm not talking about the prayer before food, okay? God, I need your blessing on my life to get through this thing in front of me. Expect it, anticipate it. That's hope. That's what he's talking about.
Pastor Ed Ray encouraging us to open our hands and hearts to receive God's grace, this wonderful gift of blessing purchased for us by Jesus. He will freely give it. You need only receive it. This is Grow in Grace, and we're in the early stages of a series in 1 Peter. You can hear it again at thepackinghouse.org. You'll find all of our recently aired programs right there at thepackinghouse.org, as well as an archive of Pastor Ed's messages. We're also on YouTube, and that's a great way to live stream our services or watch recently delivered messages. As we continue to get the word out on stations like this all across the nation, we're looking to our listeners to help. Even a small donation can have a large impact by God's grace, and whatever comes in goes straight into the ministry. When you support Grow in Grace with a gift of any amount today, be sure to request our featured resource. It's a book called Know Why You Believe by Paul Little. Do science and scripture conflict? Are miracles possible? Is the Christian experience real? Why does God allow suffering and evil? Those are just a few of the challenging questions that Paul encountered during his 25 years of speaking and teaching in the university. Questions like these need solid answers, and this wonderful book will help you to get there. Billy Graham described the book as scholarly, articulate, and simple. Again, we're making it available for a gift of any amount. Just give us a call, 844-77-GRACE. That's 844-77-GRACE. This program is listener-supported and brought to you by the Packing House Christian Fellowship in Redlands.
Zion Hall now filled with hands, and in this place gotta dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love, and harmony. I said, let this world know me by your